We have a handout again this evening, so if you didn't get one of those as you came in, if you would slip your hand up, and then we'll have one of those. And let me have you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Exodus 25, just kind of by way of introduction here. Exodus 25, and we are in the midst of a study of the tabernacle and how God has provided fellowship for His people throughout the ages and in the days of Israel there in the wilderness and then early on into the promised land. The tabernacle was the means that God had ordained for them to enjoy fellowship with Him. And of course, it pictures many things for us about our walk with the Lord as Christians, as New Testament believers. So we began our study a few weeks back just considering that wonderful truth that God wants to fellowship with us. And then we looked at the tabernacle itself, a little bit about the camp surrounding the tabernacle. And then in our last two sessions, we talked about the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, and the sacrifices that were offered on that altar. And tonight we'll move a little closer to the entrance to the tabernacle itself and look at the next article of furniture. So tonight we're going to be talking about the brazen laver. As we begin here, let me just read for us the first nine verses in Exodus 25, just kind of a reminder of where we're going here. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. And of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood or acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And remember, God gave Moses those careful instructions. And the Bible recounts for us the instructions that God gave, and then recounts for us how they followed those instructions. And then the very end of the book of Exodus, there's some final instructions there to just, now that everything's made, set it all up, and the Shekinah glory came and dwelt with His people there above the tabernacle. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the imagery, the foreshadowing here that we find in the tabernacle, in these articles of furniture, in the ministry of the high priest and of the priests. Lord, all these things picture for us aspects about the relationship that we can and ought have with You as New Testament believers. Father, as we consider tonight the brazen laver, the large basin, pray, Father, that it would not be merely some interesting history for us, but that You would apply it to our hearts. Show us the relevance for us. You tell us that these things that were written aforetime were written for our learning and for our admonition, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope, that we might be encouraged, warned, instructed. So I ask, Father, that You would use this in a profitable way in our lives spiritually this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's just that drawing. We've looked at a little bit of the furniture arrangement in the tabernacle. And of course, the courtyard was a large, large area. The Holy of Holies itself, about 15 by 15 by 15 feet. And the holy place, about double that size. And so here was this kind of curtain that went around the outside so people couldn't see in. And then there was an entryway. As they would come in with their sacrifices, they'd bring them up. Those sacrifices would be offered on the brazen altar by the priests. And then here tonight we turn our attention to this brazen laver, which also was there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. And then in future weeks we'll look at what lay inside, within the holy place, and within the Holy of Holies and the different articles of furniture there. So tonight we're still in the courtyard, if you will, still those things that the Israelites could see freely as they would look in there into that courtyard area. And last week we talked in particular about the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice. And here's this picture here showing the priests there ministering as they offered sacrifices on the altar. And behind them, you see this object right there. That's this artist's rendering of the brazen laver. And then, of course, the entrance there to the tabernacle proper. And the altar and the laver were connected in that they were both located in the court. And the laver was integral to the offering of the sacrifices and was part of all of those rituals, as we'll see as we get into our study here. But whereas the bronze altar is a symbol of our justification in terms of for us as believers, it's the payment of the penalty for our sins. And the bronze basin is the symbol of our sanctification, of the cleansing that comes to those who are set apart unto God. So we're going to start here in our study about the laver. Let me have you turn to Exodus 13. So just a couple chapters over. You're still in chapter 25. Exodus 30. Misspoke there. 3-0. We'll look beginning in verse 17. We're going to talk just a little bit about the physical description that the Scripture is careful to give us about the laver. So Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass." Now, a laver is just another word for a bowl or a basin. When they later built the temple, which kind of replaced the tabernacle, they referred to it as the Great Sea because it contained so much water. But this, of course, this laver had to be portable. And so it was like the brazen offer. It says it's made of brass, but we'd probably think of it more like bronze. And it was designed simply to hold water that was used by the priests. Now, I'm not entirely happy with this slide. Actually, it's much more golden on my computer. This looks a little much closer to like the look of brass or bronze here. And also, just even the shape of it. Here's another rendering, another model. That one looks a little more bronze-ish, I suppose, but not a real fan of that one either. Kind of looks more like a chalice than what it is. But this is just gives you some idea, and we'll get to them in a little bit better picture. We just have this bowl or this basin to hold water. Take a look at verse 18. "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein for Aaron, and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat." Okay, so the laver stood upon what the text describes as a bronze or a brazen foot. Now, in this picture, in the previous one we looked at, that foot would be viewed as just kind of a base. But I think it might be better to understand it as kind of a lower basin, a second basin for washing their feet. I mean, picture the priest trying to wash his feet in that device right there, okay? Awkward at best, immodest, lots of problems with it. So, I think this isn't a very accurate, though this is the way many, many of them are drawn. And I couldn't find a really nice close-up, and I zoomed this picture in as much as I could without getting too grainy. But here you see again the brazen altar, and behind it here the brazen laver. And you see that down at the bottom there, it's kind of like a cup and saucer arrangement. There's that lower basin that also would contain water, as well as the upper basin. And so then the priests would be able to just dip their feet in the lower basin to wash their feet, wash their hands, maybe spot off things on their face, whatever, from the upper basin. So that's probably a much better rendering of what this laver was actually like. But the fact is, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail. It doesn't tell us as much about the laver as it does about some of the other articles of furniture. It doesn't give us dimensions, and it just describes it very generally. So we're somewhat left to kind of make some estimates, some assessment of what we would find. But we know that there is this large basin, and it sits on some kind of a base, likely that also could hold water. And as we saw in verse 18, the great basin was physically located in the court of the tabernacle, between the brazen altar and the entrance to the tabernacle. Now, sometimes artists put it a little bit off-center, but I like the way that this artist has done it, because I think where it sat was right there so that you really couldn't get, it was probably maybe even a little closer to the tabernacle. because it was a reminder, especially as you would go into the tabernacle for those priests, they would clean themselves. They would wash themselves before they would enter into the tabernacle. But they would also cleanse themselves ritually and regularly as they would offer each successive sacrifice. So it was between, because it would be used for cleansing before going into the tabernacle and cleansing before ministering here with the burnt offering. So that was where it was positioned. Notice verse 20. Well, let me back up and read verse 19 again. It says, "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister," that's the brazen altar, "to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them." In other words, this is just an ongoing, permanent rule, if you will, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So God there gives the instruction for Aaron, for Aaron's sons, for all of these priests, all the time when they're ministering, anytime they are going to step foot inside the tabernacle, maybe to change the showbread, to replenish the incense, when the high priest would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, but any time before they would go into the tabernacle, they would wash. Any time that they would begin serving in a sacrificial way on the altar, before they would approach the altar. So if they had stepped away and were going to go back near the altar, they would wash. And our text says there, lest they die. So these were things that God had instructed them about the importance of cleansing. Let me have you turn to Exodus 38. And we'll come back and elaborate a little bit on the significance, on the what's symbolized by these things. I just want to talk a little bit about the nature of this and how it fleshed itself out in the days of Israel, in the Old Testament economy. The laver was apparently made of a form of the alloy that could be polished, which along with the water would allow for reflection, not unlike that of a mirror. Take a look here at verse 8 in Exodus 38. So what we read earlier, those were the instructions to make it. Here now are the instructions about their making of it, how they did what was asked. And it's interesting that there's just this one verse describing the laver in this section. It says, "And he," and if you trace back the "he," that's Bezaliel. He was one of the craftsmen that God had told to make these, to kind of lead up the making of these different artifacts. "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass." And here's what he made it of. "He made it out of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, in those ancient days, mirrors weren't as we know them today. You know, we use glass with kind of a silver backing on it to give that reflectiveness. In those days, the mirrors were simply a polished alloy, polished brass, polished bronze, something of that nature. And they would make it they'd sand it down very, very smoothly and put a shine on it, and it would be able to reflect. And so here, the way that this particular item was made, the way that the brazen laver was made, was from those materials that the ladies would use for their mirrors, for their looking glasses. And so here we see some ladies giving up their mirrors. Now, supposedly, and I'm not certain of the sources on this, I couldn't find a real solid source, but supposedly in pagan ritual, the ladies would often, when they would come to worship, bring their mirrors. I couldn't track down quite why that was. But here, you know, just in contrast to that, we have ladies coming to the tabernacle giving up their mirrors, if you will, okay, so that they could be used to make this laver. We might see this perhaps as symbolizing their setting aside of some sense of vanity or concern for outward appearance and instead being more concerned with that which is on the inside, as we read about in the New Testament. And it's also interesting that these same ladies who gave the mirrors also served at the entrance to the tabernacle. Notice the term that's used. We're still there in verse 8 of chapter 38. The women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And the Hebrew word that is translated assembling and assembled meant literally organized in bands for war. Okay, those of us with a military background, this word would be very similar to what we understand as the word muster. You know, we talk about mustering the troops. Everybody gets organized. They get lined up in rows. They are ready to proceed on into battle. That's what this word means. So it's kind of an interesting word to use in this context. Here are these ladies. They have brought their looking glasses from which was made the laver, and these are characterizing those ladies that would serve, who would muster themselves, gather themselves at the tabernacle door. Now you can search the Old Testament and you'll not find a description of exactly what the nature of their service was. But many speculate, and I think this has a reasonable possibility of being true, that these ladies were the ones responsible for carrying the water from its source to keep the laver replenished with clean, fresh water. You think back in ancient times, right? Men didn't do the hauling. You know, for better, for worse, for right or for wrong, it was the lady. You know, you think back to the well, right? Jacob's well. I mean, there it was the ladies who would carry the water. And so here, it would appear that maybe these ladies who have now given one of their precious items, their looking glasses for the manufacture of this laver, now are the ones who are carrying the water. And it's not necessarily the identically same ladies, but the idea of here the ladies of Israel sacrificed their mirrors to make the laver. And these same ladies sacrificed their service in bringing water and ensuring that there is water for cleansing for the priests all the time. And if you can imagine, that water would quickly be dirty. It would quickly be contaminated, so to speak. And so you can picture just a continuous line of just bringing these jugs of water, which would then be carried in, and maybe they would just pour in and do the feed and bleed, and it would just cause they pour enough in, and it would eventually push out the contamination, the dirt that was there. I'm not sure. We're not told the details of it, but they're just keeping that water coming. And so perhaps it was these ladies doing that. And for our ladies here, I would suggest that, you know, God pictures your faithful ministry in your homes in some fashion akin to this, ensuring that there's always the water of God's Word freshly and abundantly spoken and enjoyed in your home. And you know, just that idea of that fresh infusion of the things of the living water, the Word of God. I mentioned earlier, none of the descriptions of the laver do we find any dimensions specified. All the other articles of furniture, it's very specific. You know, this wide, this tall, this thick, make it out of this, use this kind of... It's very, very precise. Here we know the material is bronze, but we don't know the thickness, we don't know the diameter. When you read about the Great Sea in the temple, there's some specifications given there as far as how big it was. But here, we don't have any such thing. And, you know, again, we aren't sure why it is that God doesn't give us those details for this particular article of furniture. But I might suggest this, that it points our attention to the limitless cleansing power of God. I mean, and we understand that as a practical matter, this laver had to be portable. And so it's probably you've got the bowl part and you've got the base or the lower part. It probably came in two parts because they were to make the laver and they were to make the foot, the foundation, the base, for the laver, but whatever, however big it was, it had to be portable. But God didn't specify a specific size, perhaps to suggest this idea that it's as big as it needs to be. You know, and the cleansing power of Christ is sufficient for all who need to be cleansed. And there's no limitation to that. And so perhaps that's what God is suggesting by not giving us the dimensions of the laver. And we don't know the details about the water that was used in the laver. You know, we've speculated that perhaps these ladies carried it, but we aren't sure. But certainly they would bring pure, fresh water. And tradition suggests that fresh water from a spring that came from a smitten rock was continuously being carried in. You remember how Moses would provide them with water. Okay? And so, you know, it's very likely that they would once again, wherever, as they would move, God would provide water from a rock as that reminder of His provision, of His perfect provision, and they would just fill their jugs and carry that water and be continually, and you can think about it, there's a lot of water getting used. And they're out in the middle of the desert. Okay? And God would move them. So, you know, God had to provide for them in some way the water that they would use. So perhaps that's the case. Exodus chapter 40, verse 7, God instructs Moses, He says, "And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein." We read those words earlier. Put water therein. Verse 30 of Exodus 40. Put water there to wash withal. That's all the specifics that we have. But when we look at the history, we can consider that God surely provided them the water that they needed. And it was fresh, and it was pure. So we have really comparatively little information about the physical characteristics of the laver, but that doesn't lessen its importance or its significance. It maybe makes it harder for us to have an accurate picture of exactly what it looks like, although I think we find with all of these articles of furniture, there's some aspect where we know general information, but we're still left to imagine a little bit. But we know that the Lord gave the ancient Israelites all the instruction that they needed. And in those 40 days, Moses certainly had a greater understanding of what God expected. So that's a little bit about the physical description. Let's talk about the function of the laver. So you picture the priests there, and their hands are splattered with blood, and their feet are soiled from the dust of the court, right? I mean, this is not a nice, clean, dry surface. They're just there in the dirt of the desert, and they're moving around quickly and reverently, and each time they go to approach the altar, they have to go by the laver. Each time that they want to go into the tabernacle, which would be less frequently, but they would be doing that on a daily basis, they have to go by the laver there. And so here's a picture of the purification, before those various aspects of service. Let me have you turn to Exodus 40, and we'll read verses 30 to 32. Exodus 40, verse 30, it says, "And he," okay, that's talking about Moses, he's talking specifically to Moses or about Moses, but those assisting him, "they set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and they put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses." So there again, earlier God said, wash. Here's the two stipulations of when you're to wash. Here we're told they put it right where God said, made that laver, put water in it just as God had said, and Aaron and his sons, all those priests, whenever they came near the tabernacle, they washed. Whenever they came near the altar, they washed. So the priests were to wash themselves before they helped offer sacrifices at the altar of burnt offering. So the idea there is before they could represent God to men, they had to wash themselves. And the priests were to wash themselves before they entered the holy place, before they could come as representatives of men before a holy God. They had to wash themselves. Because, right, that's what a priest is. A priest is a mediator, one who passes between, if you will, who serves to bridge that gap between God and man. And in the days of the Old Testament, they had to have an earthly priest, an earthly high priest. And so they would represent to man God. And they would represent before a holy God man. And both of those things required cleansing. So whether they were approaching the altar or whether they were approaching the tabernacle, they always washed. And if they failed to do so, they could suffer death. And I think that emphasizes God's regard for purity and holiness among His people. Okay, we read that earlier in Exodus 30, verse 20, that they die not. In verse 21, that they die not. Let me have you turn to Exodus 29, if you would. And there are two special occasions. If you think about the nature of the priest's cleansing normally, it was hands and feet. They would come up, they would wash their feet in that lower basin, they would wash their hands in the upper basin, and then they would go and work with that particular animal and offer it on the altar. They'd come back, they'd wash their hands in the upper basin, wash their feet in the lower basin, they would go to their next step of ministerial service. But there were two special occasions when the laver was apparently used to wash more than just the hands and the feet of the priest. The first of these is in Exodus 29, during the initial consecration of the priesthood. It would appear that the priests were more fully washed, okay, kind of a basin bathing, if you will. Okay? Exodus 29:1 says, "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." So this is to consecrate them in the initial beginning of their service. "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams." Verse 4 says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, pour it on his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, I read kind of the whole flow of things there. But the word that's translated wash in verse 4 has the idea of bathe. And if you were to look in Leviticus 8 as they did it, again, it suggests this idea of a more rigorous, a more thorough cleansing than just their hands and their feet. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22 says this, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed. Again, there's a word in the New Testament that has that idea of bathed with pure water. Okay, so there's this idea of this special occasion when those priests were first consecrated to their priestly service, first set apart to serve the Lord, there was this special additional cleansing, if you will. Then the second occasion where there was a more thorough cleansing was on the Day of Atonement. Let me have you turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll start in verse 23. The Day of Atonement was that annual remembrance when they would remember how they had been cleansed. Leviticus 16:23 says, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation. So he steps inside that first veil into the holy place. And he shall put off the linen garments. Okay, so he steps inside, kind of almost like he's going to change clothes now. Puts off the linen garments that he had when he went into the holy place, and he leaves them there. And he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place. And it doesn't tell us exactly how he accomplished this, but apparently he must have taken a smaller basin and maybe filled it with water from the laver, would step into that holy place, change his garments and wash there. And then he would put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. And they shall burn in the fire their skins, and their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So there were these two occasions, the Day of Atonement, commemorating their ultimate cleansing from sin, if you will. And when those priests were first set aside, when they were first made to be priests ministering before the Lord, there was a more complete washing. Other than that, there was just the daily washing, the hands and the feet. And the picture in that for us is the fact, and Jesus illustrates that for his disciples when he washes their feet. And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But that we have one full and complete cleansing every whit when we trust Christ as our Savior. And that's what's pictured in the Day of Atonement. That's what's pictured by these priests when they initially become priests, if you will. When we initially become a child of God. When we become, as believers, priests before a holy God. When we first then have that access into the very presence of God because we are His child. That's the complete washing. But then there is that need every day, day in, day out. Our hands and our feet dirtied even in service to God. Sometimes dirtied by our own sinful choices. Sometimes just dirtied by the reality of life on a sin-cursed earth. And there's that need for constantly coming for a fresh cleansing. And the recognition of our need and our sins, both those things that we know and those things that we are insensitive to. But that need for just a continual cleansing. That's the hands in the water, the feet in the water. Every step along the way, the hands in the water, the feet in the water. But the full cleansing, the bathing, if you will, but once. Once for that priest. Once on that Day of Atonement. And you know, it was the laver that was the source for both. That's where the water came from for the bathing, if you will. That's where the water came from for the daily cleansing. And so it is, folks, with the shed blood of our Savior. When we trust Him as Savior, we are cleansed every whit. The penalty of our sin has been paid, and we know we have eternal life, and we know we're a child of God, and we're born again, and we have a relationship now with God Himself through our only high priest, the Lord Jesus. But it's still by the blood of Christ that we need that daily, minute-by-minute cleansing because we're still sinners, because we live in a sin-cursed world. So that's what we see here pictured in this ancient situation. The laver was never used by the congregation. It was used only and exclusively by the priests. They were the ones who were set apart to have that occasion of being the intermediary. Now, folks, how many of us here are priests? I suppose it depends on my definition, right? Okay. If the definition is those who have need of no mediator other than Christ Himself, we all are. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of believers. You know, I have no more access to God than any of you as your pastor. There is no earthly, temporal human being who has any freer access than any other believer in Christ. So here, it was only the priests. The picture for us is we're all priests. We all have that free access. We can wash, if you will, in the laver. Let me just make one other kind of a peripheral comment, but just to clarify a point that I think sometimes is confusing. In the instructions about the sacrifices, there's instructions in some cases where certain parts of the sacrificial animals were to be washed in water. For example, Exodus 29, verses 15 through 18 says, "Thou shalt also take one ram. Aaron and his son shall put their hand upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram, take his blood, sprinkle it round about upon the altar, and cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto pieces and into his head," and goes on from there. And some people say, well, they would take those parts of those sacrifices and wash them in the laver, and I think that's not true. The instructions about the altar of burnt offering included reference to basins. And I think those basins were filled with water for the washing of the sacrifices and the attention to the meat and those different things. But this laver was reserved for those who were coming into the presence of God. The priests, as they ministered, as they entered the tabernacle, as they served there at the altar, that was the singular purpose of that laver. So there's a bit about the function in Old Testament Israel. And then just some observations here. I'll give you five about its significance as it might relate to us. And these aren't necessarily in any particular order. The first would be this. The laver, as with the brazen altar, would have been visible to the people as they brought their offerings to the courtyard. Okay, now, they would see the tabernacle structure, but they never saw the Ark of the Covenant uncovered. When they would move, those Levites and priests that were instructed to deal with the various pieces of furniture that were inside the tabernacle and inside the Holy of Holies, they had special wrappings for them. They would go in, they would wrap those just as God had instructed to them in great detail. And when they would come out, as they would move, they were all covered up. No one saw that golden ark except for the priests. No one saw the table of showbread. the altar of incense, the golden candelabra, except in their general form. But they didn't see them in their stunning, bright, shining gold because they would be wrapped up when they came out of the tabernacle. But what the just everyday, if you will, Israelite, the non-priest Israelite could see always was the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And so there was for him these continuous and very vivid reminders of the need for a sacrifice and the need for cleansing. Now, they would also see the Shekinah glory above the tabernacle and be reminded of the presence of God that was represented there. But the things that God saw as their need to be reminded of most was the need for sacrifice and the need for cleansing. And folks, we ought to be reminded as well of the need that we have for cleansing. There would be someone here tonight who's never trusted Christ as Savior, then your need is for that cleansing every whit and being your sins washed and freed from the penalty of sin. But for most of us, perhaps all of us tonight as believers, we need that daily cleansing. And even though we have been cleansed, we still need to come to the Lord and experience that forgiveness that He gives day by day. Second, the altar and the laver were given by God to make fellowship with God possible. Okay, but man's fellowship with God can occur only when done God's way. John 15:14 says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you." And you know, if the priests had gone in and just kind of decided to do it their own way, the passage says they could die for that. If they went into the tabernacle without having washed, they could die. If they began to attend to some sacrifice there at the altar of burnt offering, they could die. And God gives very precise instructions for them with significant consequences. We need to understand that if we want to have the richness in our walk with the Lord that He wants us to have, we need to attend to what He tells us in His Word, in the New Testament. If we just kind of take it lightheartedly, if we kind of avoid things, God may not strike us dead, but our spiritual lives will be on a path to shipwreck. If we are unwilling to listen to God's instructions, what He desires of us. And He gives grace to live those things out. But we need to heed what He says in His Word. Third, the laver pictures both the cleansing of regeneration and the ongoing cleansing of sanctification. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." In Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says, it speaks of from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And where it says kings and priests, the idea there really is He has made us a kingdom of priests. In the days of Israel, there were priests and there were non-priests. There were priests, there were Levites, there were other members of other tribes. And in the New Testament, because of the shed blood of Christ that cleanses us, we are a kingdom of priests. All those who know Him as Savior, we are all of us priests. Let me have you turn to John 13. We're nearly done here. But the daily cleansing at the laver is paralleled. I mentioned this earlier in the dialogue between Jesus and Peter, as they were there in the upper room and as the Lord prepared to wash the disciples' feet. So we're going to read here just the first 11 verses in John 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end." Verse 2 says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet." And that's a particular word for wash there. "And to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Okay? And up till now, the word for wash has been the same all along the way. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed, that's a different word now that means bathed. He that is bathed completely needeth not save to wash. Okay, he doesn't need to bathe again, except to wash. Now it's that other word for just routine daily cleansing. Ye not but to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. So there's that imagery there. 11 of those 12 had been cleansed. They were believers. They had trusted in Christ, their Messiah. They knew that he had accomplished all they needed. But they still needed that daily cleansing. And Peter says, Well, then wash all of me. And Jesus says, You know, you don't need the bathing. You've been bathed. Now it's just the hands and the feet as they are dirtied along life's path. And that's what God's desire for us is. If we've been cleansed every whit, that we are daily coming to the Lord and confessing our sin and seeking His cleansing. When the priests saw their image in the mirror of the laver, as they went to wash, their need for cleansing would have been right before them. Originally, of course, that finely polished bronze was used so the ladies could look at themselves before going out to be with other people. Now they're used so the priests can look at themselves before entering into the place of God's presence. So they would just be reminded of their sin, of their uncleanness, of their need for cleansing as they would stand there. And you know, the laver was both the mirror and the basin. It was both the thing that reminded them, revealed to them their sin, or their need for cleansing, and then provided the water which they could wash themselves with. And you know, folks, God's Word is like that for us. God's Word is described as a mirror, right? That shows us our need, shows us where we fall short, shows us our sin. And we are to look into God's Word so that He can show us those needs in our lives. But the Bible is also, God's Word is also the water of daily cleansing in that sanctification process, in that process of growth. John 15:3 says, Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. John 17:7 says, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ephesians 5:26-27, here Paul speaks of Jesus' care for His church. And he says this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And folks, to be sanctified is to be set apart. The priests were washed. They were set apart for service. As New Testament believers, so we are able to be cleansed daily through the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Just a few conclusions. First, God wants us to come into His presence with a clean heart. We are going to here in a few minutes get on our knees and come before the Lord and pray. And, you know, we are to do that with a clean heart. We are to do that confessing our sins. We are to do that recognizing our need for that daily cleansing. Second, God's Word, like the laver, both reveals and cleanses. And dear person, if you are not spending time in God's Word, what that means is you are becoming increasingly numbed to your own needs, to your own sin. Because it's by that daily cleansing in the Word of God that reveals to us the needs in our lives. And then at the same time, it is by that daily, that just routine, ongoing, regular time spent in the Word of God that there is that cleansing, that washing of regeneration, that renewing of our hearts as we consider what God says in His Word. And third, God's desire is that we would come continually, regularly, for cleansing. And we're very familiar with those three verses at the end of 1 John 1. If we walk in the light, this is verses 7 through 9, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The idea is it just keeps cleansing us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, folks, we just need to spend time regularly in the Word of God, seeing our need, experiencing that cleansing that comes, and realizing that our fellowship, our relationship with God, our close walk with Him comes as we are regularly, continually cleansed. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this picture that we have